Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Joe Simprich brings a message entitled, Suffer the Children, based on Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. And now, here's Joe.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to thank Dave and Becky and Bruce and Hannah for this morning's worship, and for Rennie and Trevor as well. Thank you very much. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on a passage that has really been dear to my heart for some time now. And I want to share with you this passage because I think as much as it spoke to me about my relationship that I have with the Lord, I hope it'll speak to yours as well too. And that passage is found in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 15 to 17. The same event also is recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 13 to 16, and Mark 10, verses 13 to 15. And I find this really interesting that these three books, this event also occurs in these other two books. And I'm going to be referring to these other passages as well. But before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can come to you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and what your word says to us. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into these verses today, that as much as these verses have spoken to me, I pray, Lord, that these verses would speak to each one that is here and those who may be listening on Zoom as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start off by telling a story. And the story goes like this. Once upon a time, John and his young son Philip were driving through town when they came upon a traffic jam. Up ahead, they could see that a large semi-trailer with a high load had become wedged under a railway overpass. The father experienced only the frustration of being held up, while the son experienced a world of unbelieved wonder. There were police everywhere, fire trucks, a big crane, and even a train that was forced to stop at the approach of the bridge. While John sat in the car fuming, his son Philip could no longer contain himself. He sprang out of the car and raced away toward all the important people in suits, wearing yellow hats and trying to figure out what to do. "I know how to get the truck out," he cried out. The men were more concerned for the boy's safety and shooed him away. The young fellow was persistent until he found someone who would listen to him, all the time dragging his exhausted father behind him. "What do you think we should do?" asked the man. "If you want to get the truck out, all you have to do is let the air out of the tires." How true that is. So often we as adults, as parents, we look at a situation and we complicate it and we stress about how we're going to take care of this. And yet a child, with their simple eyes, figure it out. Let the air out of the tires. Let's turn to Luke 18 and read verses 15 down to 17. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." In verse 15, we are told that they were bringing infants to Jesus. And in the passage in Matthew and Mark, there was also little children being brought to him by their parents. They were bringing their infants and children so he would touch them and pray for them. In so many words, to bless them. David Broke, a commentator that I read, notes that in Jerusalem at this time, such blessings were given by the elders and the religious leaders, children to the synagogue, to have the elders and spiritual leaders lay their hands on them and pray for them. It was traditional on the day before the Day of Atonement to bring your children for a blessing to the elders and the rabbi. Their hope was that they, the children, would grow up to be faithful, abundant in good works, because that was to make sure that they got into the kingdom of God. The religious leaders were regarded as being the closest to God, whose prayers were most likely to be answered. But it's very interesting here that their parents were bringing their infants and children to Jesus to have him pray for them and to lay his hands on them, because they were concerned about the future of their children. You know, I believe that this showed the very high regard that they had for Christ and what they had thought of him. But he was a man of God, a religious leader, according to their own. In Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, last week, Dave Hook talked on these verses. And Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we read, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Jesus had just finished doing the Sermon on the Mount, and we're told that the people were astonished at his teachings. They were amazed. They had never heard his teachings like this before. They were totally amazed. We had just finished through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why they were amazed. They had never heard any teaching like this before. And that he taught with the authority, not as scribes. The scribes taught from the tradition of the authority of the rabbi and from the law. But Jesus taught with a deeper understanding and insight into God's law. With power, with wisdom, he stood on his own authority, not on the authority of someone else. The passage in Mark 10 tells us that a great multitude had gathered around him, and mentions that there were Pharisees in the crowd. Now, imagine if you were a Pharisee, what you might be thinking. You're bringing your children to be blessed by him, not us. But we're supposed to be doing that. We're the ones that have the authority. What authority does he have? In Luke 15, in verse 15 of Luke 18, it goes on to tell us that the disciples, when they saw the parents doing this, they were upset. They stopped them. They rebuked the parents. They admonished them for doing this. Now, we're not told why the disciples did this. You know, maybe they thought, "Jesus, you're too busy to be spending time with children. And Jesus, what are these children really going to get from what you have to say to them?" Or maybe they felt he should be spending more time with their parents and more time with the important affluent leaders of the time. But this is Jesus' response. And I think this is totally different. He called the children to come to him and said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." In Mark 10, verse 14, We are told that he was greatly displeased when he saw his disciples doing this. He was angry. He was upset. He was indignant. He was mad. The Greek word for indignant refers to anger that you can see. You know, I don't know about some of you husbands, but I know without a doubt, when Joanna's upset with me, she doesn't have to say one word. One look says it all. One look is worth a thousand words. You know, Jesus was often criticized for spending too much time with sinners, tax collectors, the down and out. And in Mark 2, verse 16 and 17, we read, "And when the scribes, and they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus wanted to be with those who truly needed him, who wanted to be with him, who wanted to come with him. You know, as I thought of that, I thought about myself and I thought about us. And it's a reminder to me, and it should be a reminder to us, in our own ministries, who are we ministering to? Are we ministering to those who are down and out, the sinners, the tax collectors, those who need Christ? And it's just a reminder for us to keep in mind, when we do our ministries, who are we reaching out to? In verse 16, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to these who are like these children." And then in verse 17, he emphasizes even more. He says, "I tell you the truth. No one who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will ever enter it." Again, imagine if you were one of the disciples or a person in the crowd. What would you be thinking at this time? You know, during this time, children had no social standing, no real importance, no rights. In some cases, many of them were slaves. They were kids. What did they know about God? What did they know about the scriptures? What did they know about the law? But Jesus wanted the crowd to know that children represented and illustrated something very basic about entering the kingdom of God. But before we get into that, there's something I think that I would like to mention. You know, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, often it's just not referring to heaven. Actually, the kingdom of God is within us. To put it simply, the kingdom of God reigns in heaven and on earth, and in the hearts of those who believe and put their trust in Christ. In Luke 17, verses 20-21, the Pharisees asked Christ, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And Jesus' response to them was, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'Here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Amen. So I ask myself, what is it then that Jesus sees in children as characteristics for entering the kingdom of heaven? As we already read, he said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." You know, young children, infants, by their very nature, they illustrate their helplessness and total dependency on caregivers. A baby, young child is unable to survive on its own. They need for food, for clothing, to be fed. When they're hurting, when they're sick, when they when they need comfort, when they're crying, they need all their needs met. You know, the one thing kids do, they don't worry or even think about their needs being met. They're met by someone who loves them and cares for them. The one thing they do is they do let you know in their own special way when they are hungry, when they are upset, when they are sick, when they want just to be held or have to have the diaper changed. Throughout the Bible, we read over and over again of God's faithfulness and meeting the needs of so many others. How often when Israel cried out to him did he meet their needs? Paul in Philippians 4:19 reminds the Philippians, just as God has met his needs, that God will meet their needs according to his riches. You know, we just finished going through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 26:25-31, we read of that. And I'm not going to go through them because there's too many verses. This tells us, if the things of creation are being met and cared for by our Heavenly Father, that our Heavenly Father, who values us much more, who knows our every need, will meet each and every one of them. When we are in need, do we bring our needs to Him? Do we believe that He will? Do we believe that He cares for us and that He will meet our needs according to His riches? You know, children are so trusting at our mess, they wouldn't even think that their needs would ever be met, that they would always be met, that someone would always care for them, that someone would never hurt them, that someone would always protect them, or that someone would want the very best for them. You know, our God desires that for each and every one of us, to meet every single one of our needs with His riches. You know, how many of us parents have thrown our children up in the air and caught them on the way down? You know, they're not afraid. They're not afraid that you won't catch them or that you're going to drop them. In fact, most of the time, they want you to keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. They just think it's a lot of fun until you get too tired. There's a story of a group of scientists that I like to tell, and botanists, who were exploring remote regions of the Alps in search of new species of flowers. One day they noticed one, and its value to science was incalculable. However, it lay deep in a ravine with cliffs on both sides. To get to the flower, someone had to be lowered over a cliff on a rope. A curious young boy was watching nearby, and the scientist and botanist told him they would pay him very well if he would agree to be lowered over the cliff to get the flower. The boy took one long look down the steep cliff, took another look, thought about it, and said, "I'll be back in a minute." A short time later, he returned, followed by an old gray-haired man. Approaching the scientist and botanist, the boy said, "I'll go over the cliff and get that flower for you if this man holds the rope." The scientist was shocked. "You mean you want him, this old gray-haired man?" The boy said, "Yeah, but he's old and he's gray." The boy says, "Yeah, I know that. But he's my dad." We need to ask ourselves, do we trust God when we face those difficulties and challenges in our lives? Or when He has to say to us, it's difficult or distasteful? Do we put aside worry and fret because we have an absolute confidence in Him? You know, often as we get older, we ask ourselves, do we trust God? Do I trust Him? Do you trust Him 100% of the time? 75%? Maybe 50%? Or do we sometimes lose that sense of trust and start trusting our own perceptions or the advice of others, which is most appealing to us. We need to ask ourselves, who is holding the rope? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." I just want to read the first part of verse 7, too. "And do not be wise in your own eyes." Notice, we need to trust Him with all of our hearts. That's with every bit of myself. Not just part of myself, but every bit of myself. You know, young children have a quality of humility. They don't blow their own horn to prove their superiority. They're meek. They're modest. They don't brag. They're without pride. They don't have any self-conceit. They're not ambitious or biased. They don't have desires of grandeur. Again, as I've already said, most young children know very little about God or who He is, or even what the Bible says itself. Yet Jesus reminds us, unless we become like a child, we can't receive the kingdom of God. In the preceding verses that I asked Dave to read, verses 9 to 14, we read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I find it rather interesting that these verses just occurred before the verses that we're looking at now. The Pharisees and those who followed them believed that the kingdom of God belonged to those who earned it by their morality, by their religion, by following the moral law and the religious ceremonial law. They believed that you had pleased God with their achievements and were granted God's forgiveness and sin and a place in His kingdom because they had earned it. But notice what Jesus says. It is those who know that they are not righteous, who know they cannot achieve righteousness, who know when they cry out to God that He will hear them, hear their voice, and receive them with mercy and grace. Again, I think of what the Pharisees might have been thinking, and those who believe that you earned your spot in heaven through what you did. I wonder what they thought when Christ says, I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So what have babies and young children done that they should achieve the kingdom of God? Verse 14 of Luke 18 tells us, "For everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That word exalted means to be lifted up. You know, over and over again throughout the Bible, we are warned about being proud and that we should have an attitude of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." And in Matthew 18, starting at verse 2, we read, "Then Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" The word humble, or having humility, is the idea to bring low. That is, it's a condition of the heart. You know, we need to realize, I need to realize, that I'm no better than anyone else. And that It is so important for me to treat others with respect and love. I need to remind myself, I am who I am, not because of me, but because of Christ in me. You know, it doesn't matter how much we know or what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. We need to rest in God's provision for our salvation. Do we act like our salvation is dependent on our doing good things or being better than the other guy? Our salvation is based on the work of Christ on our behalf. So we need to rest in His provisions for our life. You know, little children know how to receive a gift. They simply take it. Their wrapping paper goes flying off. They can't wait to open it and see what's inside. Their expression on their faces says it all. You know, they accept it without wondering, why are they getting it? Do I deserve it? Or what do I have to do to earn it? Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So when we received God's gift of salvation, it was a gift that was grace-orientated. It was open to the unmerited favor of God. To simply put it, there's nothing you or I can do to earn it. All we need to do is receive it, open it, and accept it, and most of all, enjoy it. You know, children show love so enthusiastically with hugs and kisses. Their love is genuine. It's unconditional. They love because they are loved. There's no greater thing than getting a hug by a little child. And you guys too as well. The book of 1 John tells us so much about love. That God loved us first before we loved Him. That He demonstrated His love towards us by sending His Son to be the payment for our sins. And that we show that we love Him by loving others. That our love for each other is shown by what we do, not by necessarily everything that we say. Children really know how to forgive too. You know, they don't hold a grudge. They may not like what has been said to them, or if they've been scolded for something they've been wrong. One minute they could be upset and angry with you, but soon after they want to cuddle with you. You know, whatever you tell a child, they trust 100% that what you're telling them is the truth. And that they never would believe that you would ever lie to them. You know, we live in a day and age where we wonder what we hear, what we read, what we see. Is it really true? To coin the phrase, is it fake news? But the one thing that we can rely on is God's word is being true. Psalm 119, verse 106, we read, the entirety of your word is truth. You hear that? Entirety of your word is truth. God's word is true. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God does not lie to us. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. I find it funny that we tell children to behave like adults. But Jesus tells adults to model children. Spurgeon said it this way, we must not think a child cannot come to God until they are like a man. But a man cannot come to God until he's like a child. We must grow down until we become like a child. Coming to God with a childlike faith is coming to God with eager anticipation of what God has in store for you and everything He has for you. A child comes with simple trust, not asking questions, without fear or hesitation. just trusting in his arms, that things, when things go bump in the night, everything will be all right. In closing, I'd like to read this one poem. Make me, O Lord, a child again, so tender, frail, and small, and self-possessing nothing, and thee possessing all. O Savior, make me small once more, that downward I may grow, and in this heart of mine restore the faith of long ago. With thee may I be crucified, no longer I that lives. O Savior, crush my sinful pride by grace which pardon gives. Make me, O Lord, a child again, obedient to thy call, and self-possessing nothing, and in thee possessing all.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we serve a God who is so clear and concise to us, who tells us who he is and who he wants us to be, how he enters our life and assists us when we need him. Oh Lord, humble us. Remove our pride and our ego. Remove our barriers and our walls that we put up that prevent God from entering our life. And revealing who you truly created us to be in our relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for Joe's message today. We thank you for the simplicity of humbling ourselves as a child and coming before you. We are so hampered by the things of the world and the things that would suggest that this is what we should be and this is who we should be, Lord. But we pray today, Lord, that we might take this thoughts, this message, this word from you, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And perhaps we might live closer to you. We might realize who you are in a deeper way and we realize who we are as well, Jesus. So enter our space. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.